Over the holidays, I was able to read a lot of books, and one of them was about struggles that we go through. And I know personally, 2009 was the most difficult year I've ever had, and lots of struggles. But I also know for a lot of people here, we have had many, many different types of struggles. You know, there could be family struggles, health struggles, money struggles, relationship struggles, spiritual struggles, you know, with our faith. So there's a lot of different kinds of struggles that we go through. That's nothing new. You know, if you go back the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve had their own types of struggles they had to go through. So it's not a new thing, nor will it ever go away while we're here on earth. And the Bible has a lot to tell us about struggles and why we go through them. A couple of places I want to begin our study is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This will be kind of something we talk about next week as we start 2 Corinthians, but it fit in really well with what I wanted to talk about today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Actually, we'll probably read down through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now notice what I think we can get out of this. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation." And you could put trials in there, you could put afflictions, you could put struggles. "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." And if we were to reduce that to maybe one idea, we go through struggles and afflictions and so forth, so that as we receive comfort from God, we can pass it on to other people. And I was thinking about that. I was reading this book about life struggles. You know, I was thinking about how much better we're able to help others after we've gone through similar situations. And that's what he reminds us here, is that we can comfort other people. So if all we do is just go through these, you know, struggles and trials and so forth, and don't do anything else, he says what you need to be doing is using that experience to help others, to comfort other people. And I think that needs to be one of our goals for 2010. You know, since we've had, you know, personal struggles and so forth this year, then to use that to help others. Back in Isaiah, this is also an Old Testament concept as well, Isaiah 51, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 51, verses 11 and 12. "So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the son of a man who will be made like grass?" It says, I'm God. I am the one that's going to comfort you. So why be afraid of anybody or anything? Because he says, I'm the one that's going to be there to comfort you. One of the things that goes along with comforting others is the ability to sympathize with other people, to empathize with other people, to help them through struggles. Paul also wrote, if you're still in 2 Corinthians, go to the very next book, Galatians, and he talks about something very similar. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 2, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Obviously, the reverse of that is, if you fail to help others bear their burdens, then you can't fulfill the law of Christ. So, you know, integral to fulfilling the law of Christ is helping people bear their burdens, regardless of what those are. Well, that, of course, comes down to comforting people in their, you know, troubles and trials, and understanding what they're going through and feeling for them and doing what you can. Like when James writes, you know, at the end of James chapter 1 about visit the fatherless and the widows. Well, visit means to do whatever you can for them. Not just say hello, but whatever they need, you help them with it. I mean, if you're capable of helping them, then you do that. So the same thing with bear one another's burdens. If you can do something for them, then you need to do it. Because you've been helped, you know, somebody's helped bear your burdens, and there's going to be times when you're going to need people again to help you bear your burdens. And all of that, you know, goes back to the fact that we're in the family of God. Other things about life struggles. Encourage people to begin to have better lives. Complaining won't do any good. Do what you can to improve your condition and pray for God's help. Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance. Pray for direction. The psalmist back in Psalm 37 mentioned some of these very things. Psalms 37, beginning in verse 1. Psalms 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. See, there's two parts to it. There's the trusting in the Lord, going to the Lord, and then He says doing good. So it's we always have this mandate to do what's right. Whatever it is, we have that mandate. Do what's right. What's the right thing? And that's what we're supposed to do. Staying in turmoil makes things worse. And boy, that's true. Stay away from self-pity and resentment. I've kind of struggled with that this year. Ask my family, they'll tell you that. I have struggled with self-pity. I really have. And resentment. I was up, you know, on New Year's Eve, probably like a lot of you were, maybe for different reasons. I was counting down because I was so glad when 2009 was over. I was just shouting with glee, yay, it's finally over. Thank goodness that year is done. So it was one of those things that sometimes you look at a little differently than others. But we learned in the very first chapter of James that we sometimes have struggles, James tells us, so that we can become better Christians. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Again, there is a purpose for trials. There's a purpose for struggles. They help us to sympathize with others and to comfort people. And then it also teaches us lessons. That's what James says. It tests your faith and it produces patience or endurance or steadfastness. Any of those words would fit in there. We can't control everything that happens in our lives, can't we? That's one of the that you can kind of tell when you're maturing and becoming an adult when you understand that you're no longer master of your life. Things happen. You know, you can have the best laid plans when you're a certain age, and things happen completely out of your control that doesn't allow those things to happen. And that's part of being an adult, and that's part of, you know, growing up. We can only control how we respond to those things. That's all we can control. Be candid. Don't pretend everything is perfect. And remember, you can't control anyone but yourself. That's another struggle. When you see somebody making bad choices, guess what? Can't do anything about it. You know, that's why the Bible teaches that you're going to be accountable for what you do. You know, I can't be accountable for what you do, and you can't be accountable for what I do. So, lots of bad choices in 2009 made by people, and I couldn't do a thing about it. And boy, that's hard to sit back and watch people make very bad choices, make mistakes. But you can't do anything about it. You cannot make people make right choices. You can encourage them, or you can teach them, you can, you know, do all those type of things, but when it comes right down to it, you cannot force people to make decisions. I've wanted people to obey the gospel. Well, I can't obey the gospel for them. It's impossible. You know, and those type of things are completely out of our control. We can have all kinds of struggles. We can have financial struggles, and you know, this 2009, you've seen on the news how some people have responded to financial difficulties, some in not too good a ways. It leads to desperation on some people's part. They'll do things because they think they're desperate, and they will make very, very poor choices. Family problems. Much as we want to, we can't make decisions for our kids. I want to. I used to think I could. That's when I was dumb. I'm still not very bright, but I have learned that lesson. You can't make decisions for your kids. You want to, but you can't do it. And that's a struggle. Health problems. I know many of us in the congregation have had all kinds of health problems in 2009. And we've struggled with them. And it's, you know, they can be chronic type problems or health problems. Sometimes they can be catastrophic type of problems. In a couple of places in the Old Testament I want to read. Psalm 34, first of all. And of course this applies to all kinds of afflictions and struggles and so forth. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Delivers him. Now that deliverance can take all kinds of different forms, but he says he will deliver us out of them, one way or another. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. Says this, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her." And of course that was written to the people of Israel. A promise from God. But something that we need to remember as well. So we can have family struggles, health struggles, financial struggles. But they can make us stronger. And probably most importantly, they can make us more dependent upon God. That's what's really critical. make us more dependent upon God. Our country is certainly becoming less and less Christian in so many different ways. And often people will, you know, during difficult times, during times of struggle and affliction and trials, that's when they will start thinking about the Lord or realizing their relationship with God is not what it should be. And of course, the one that we've already talked about helps us to help others. I think all of us would want to have that as a goal for 2010. Don't live in fear, but in a constant state of being prepared. A constant state of being prepared. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. This is something that Jesus is said to have done for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." See? All they were afraid of death their whole lifetime. Philippians chapter 4 is a great passage. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Says, "Be anxious," or "be afraid, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." It says that's the answer. How do you keep from being anxious? How do you keep from being afraid? Well, he says what you need to do is think on things that are true, think about things that are noble, think about things that are just or right or pure or lovely or of good report. Think about those things. Don't dwell on other things. He says, meditate on these things. That takes effort to meditate on them. Marriage can be a struggle for people. Marriage can be a very difficult area for a lot of people, and obviously in our world it is. You don't have to look very far into our world to see the struggles that people have in marriage. I mean, it's really a phenomenon, really. That's how much of a struggle it is for so many people. And most of it comes down to one word. Most people have problems in marriage because of one simple word, and that's because they're selfish. And that solves most marital problems, is getting rid of selfishness. You get rid of selfishness, that takes away a tremendous amount of the problems, the struggles, the difficulties, the trials in a marriage. And, of course, a great passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul likens Christ and the church to the husband and the wife. The main point of the passage is not about marriage. It's about how Christ is the head of the church and how Christ died for the church. He says that's the kind of selflessness a marriage needs to have. You know, being willing to give up your life for your partner. If you're that selfless, then your marriage isn't going to have too many problems. But if you're more concerned about getting what you want and doing what you want and so forth, then that marriage is going to be a struggle. So selfishness, I think, is the number one problem in many marriages that have problems. You have to want your mate to be happy. But if you have that as your goal, you want your mate to be happy, you're not going to have a marriage that has too many struggles in it. Spiritual struggles. Maybe you've had some of those in 2009. This was a quote that I thought was really good that I think describes a lot of people's struggles or why they, how you can get away from not having struggles. There is a God and it isn't me. There is a God and it isn't me. You know, our society is pretty much there is a God and it is me. I know our superintendent has said on more than one occasion, I guess it's all right to talk about her. She's not here. So it's all right to talk about people when they're not here. She said, and when she has the entire school there, you know, all the teachers and everybody, that her husband reminds her, remember when you're there that everything doesn't revolve around you. And that's kind of what that statement says. Okay? There is a God, but it's not me. There is a God, it's not me. All I have to do, I really like this next statement. I wish I'd have said it. All I have to do is the next right thing. All I have to do is the next right thing. And the Bible promises that I'll be blessed when I'm obedient. You realize that's a blessing? He promises that when we do the right thing, He will bless us. Now that can come in all kinds of different forms, but as long as we do the right thing, as long as we obey, He will bless us. He will. He promises that. And that's really amazing. And that's kind of what Romans chapter 8 talks about. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." And remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So, all things work together for those, for good, for those who do the right thing. To those who are the called according to His purpose. So things will work together for those who do the right thing, for those who obey God. All things don't work together for everybody, for good. The Bible never says they will. But only if we do the right thing. Only if we do the right thing. And a lot of things we just don't understand. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. It's a tremendous verse about understanding. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24 says, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" Bible also says, "Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding." So we can't always understand. But we're not meant to understand everything either. That's also a promise. And in every bad experience, there's something good. Romans chapter 5, last thing we'll talk about. In every bad experience, there's something good. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation," and you could put trials, afflictions, struggles, "produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So Paul says, we glory in tribulations and afflictions and struggles, regardless of what kind they are, because they can produce wonderful character traits. Perseverance, integrity, hope. And those things don't disappoint. So in every bad experience, there's something good to take from it. There's a lot we can learn about struggles. Maybe some of these things you haven't thought about for a while. They were important for me to to put down on paper and to look at and study, and I'm hoping they were for you as well. Lord willing, next Sunday we are going to start 2 Corinthians in here. I hope it's going to be a tremendous study for you. I'm certainly looking forward to it.